the book of Acts, chapter 2, thinking about the pattern of the early church, various characteristics of the church. Preached on it up at Martyrs, of course, on that Friday night about a converted membership, the constant ministry, and then, of course, the committed manner in which they went about their ministry. And we've looked at different features of the early church, how that great joy, great fear was upon them. They had gladness. It was a great church. That word used over and over again of this congregation. But if you look down, there's one other characteristic I want to look at tonight. Verse 44. Acts 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Then if you turn over to chapter 4, we're still in this church at Jerusalem, and we've an interesting story in verse 33. Just let me read that for the context. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we know the Lord shall bless this to us this evening. It's good to see you on the holiday night. We'll try and keep the prayer meeting to good time. I appreciate you coming in the holiday weeks. But just very quickly tonight, here's another characteristic of the early church that marked it out. The evidence of those who are truly born again. The evidence of those among whom the Holy Spirit is working. They were together. They were together. And they had a generosity about them. That's the word I'm after. They were a generous people. Now, it's always good if you're preaching on issues to do it at such a time when there are no problems regarding that in the congregation. So I'm glad that I can preach it to a congregation that I know are generous and does have a spirit of generosity among us here. But yet, it's still in the Word of God, so I have to preach it when I looked at this passage in Acts 2. But just preface the remarks by that. We thank God for a church where there is that spirit of liberality in their giving. But they'll do us no harm to underline in Acts 2 that this was one of the characteristics of the early church. You have it there in Acts 2. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what was one of the evidences? They shared with those in need. Now, this is not socialism or communism. Not at all. Socialism's a wonderful thing until they run out of your money. And then it's a problem. But I'll not go into all that political ideology, but it's not communism where the government takes from people and gives. No, this is a voluntary thing. This is voluntary. Because didn't Peter say to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, while it was your own money, could you not do with it what you wanted? They weren't required to give all their money to the church. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was they lied about it when the Holy Spirit was telling them not to. But I'm making the point, the early church was a generous church, and that's a mark of a great church. There are some professed Christians, and they give as if they're giving their teeth to the dentist. Somebody said there's a disease in some churches called the cirrhosis of the giver. The cirrhosis of the giver. I don't know, but that sadly can be true, that they don't understand the giving. And it is something that does need to be taught, because the Bible teaches a lot about it. If we were speaking on the subject of giving, it would take quite a time. But especially if you're interested in following it up and haven't studied what the Bible has to say about giving, you need to mark especially 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. For two whole chapters, Paul gives over to giving and the motive for giving and how the church there, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and he praises them for their giving and so on. That's two classic passages. But they were so overpowered with a spirit of generosity and love for one another that they felt, well, look, the Lord has blessed me with things, but I want to share them. I want to give them to my brothers and sisters who are in need. Especially in chapter 4, it was widows. In those days, no widow's pension, of course, or care for widows, and no welfare system. These people had come to Christ. They were now outside the synagogue, as it were, all alone. Maybe their own families had turned against them because they were following Christ. So this man, Joseph, got his nickname Barnabas, or Encourager, Son of Consolation. He actually sold some of his property, some of his land, and said to the apostles, look, there are widows in this church. You give this money among them to care for them. What a spirit of generosity the early church had. They give liberally, they give sacrificially, and they give, which is a strange word, cheerfully. They give cheerfully here. It's quite obvious they were glad to give. And of course, we believe that no person who's tight-fisted when it comes to giving to the Lord's work, and of course, giving to the Lord's work often means giving to fellow believers and to those who are in need, well then, of course, they'll never be truly blessed. In fact, later on in the book, we're not following it through Acts, but later on in Acts, when you read about the church at Antioch, they sent money for a famine. Believers, they heard that in Jerusalem there was a famine, so they gathered their offerings and sent them by Paul. They were never met these people, but they were concerned. Now turn over in the book of Acts to one verse I do want to highlight, and it's Acts chapter 20. Because when I read in Acts 2 that one of the characteristics of this church, and by the way, that's a good way to study the Bible. I trust you'll go back and go through Acts 2 in your own sometime. And those last verses, just write out the keys that you can find. What are the characteristics of this early church? Are these characteristics in my life? That'll help you study the Bible. Take a notebook and write down, well, what did the early church do? And you'll mark some of the things that we have spoken upon. Now, here's the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. And let's read from verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord gave many beatitudes in his ministry. Matthew chapter 5 is one maybe we learnt in Sunday school. All the blesseds in that chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. If you go to Israel, they'll take you to the Church of the Beatitudes on the Mount, where they believe Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, blessed. Oh, the happinesses. And there's some other times when the Lord mentioned blessed. But you'll search the Gospels and you'll not find this mentioned. Isn't that interesting? You'll not find anywhere in the Gospels of a record where Christ said this. Now, he did say it. But the point we're making is, you'll not find it in the Gospels anywhere that records his words. The story, we sang that, tell me the story. You'll not read it. In other words, when Paul said this to the elders at Ephesus, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what that tells us? That tells us that although it's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the believers in the early church remembered that Christ had said it. Even though some of them, it's obvious, would not have heard it with their own ears. Yet it had become a common saying among believers. Those who had heard it would have said, oh yes, Christ made it clear it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it became a common saying. And of course, inspired here, we know that Christ did say it. But it is interesting. Don't bother searching through the Gospels. You'll not find it. It's not recorded. This is the only place. And what a wonderful expression it is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Of course, you know the story of the tongue-in-cheek about that. The two little boys fighting at home. And they separated them. And the mother mistakenly said to me, "Now, you shouldn't fight. It's more blessed to give than to receive." Yes, that's right, Mommy. I give him a punch in the nose first. Well, it doesn't mean, of course, that giving. It means to be generous. To be generous. To have generosity. But yet, is there not something in human nature that we wonder, how can this be? How can it be more blessed, more happy to give than to receive? Now, the text is not saying that it's not good to receive things. Of course it is. Of course it's nice to get gifts. Of course it's wonderful to receive things. It is blessed to receive. The most blessed thing in the world is to receive the free gift of salvation. But the Lord is saying it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if we understood what this text meant, then we could give cheerfully. You see, that text, I'm not turning to it in 2 Corinthians, the Lord actually said, "The Lord loveth a cheerful," and it's the word that we get, hilarity, hilarious giver. The Lord loves someone who gives. And if we understand what this means, just three quick things about it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'll tell you why. Because of the freedom it brings. When a believer is able, out of love for Christ, that's the motive, is able to give generously as the Holy Spirit leads them and is able to do it, it gives you a freedom. It brings freedom into your life. What do we mean? Well, covetousness. Look at verse 33. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Do you remember Paul said in Philippians 4, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He said, "I've learned how to be exalted. I've learned how to be abased." What he meant was, I can be in rich circumstances. I can be in poor circumstances. And Paul traveled. He lay in some prison cells. He knew people, of course, were wealthy. He himself was probably wealthy when you read between the lines of his testimony what he gave up. He said, I can live whether I have prosperity or very little. It doesn't make any difference to me. Christ strengthens me. Christ enables me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I've learned to be content. That's what Paul means here. I've learned to be content. I didn't come to covet. And what a great victory it is to overcome covetousness. We're living in a materialistic age. It's not what advertising is. Have you ever thought, if you're watching an advert, that the whole idea of those people is to get you to buy something you don't really want? Not in every case, of course. We're not saying all the advertising is wrong, but that's not a lot of the motive. To make us want something. And we see the Joneses, what they have. We know Joneses in the church, haven't we? So we're safe enough. You see what the Joneses have, and we want to keep up with the Joneses. And the problem is, if you live for covetousness and materialism, just when you think you've caught up with the Joneses, they've bought something new. And you're in trouble. And we've often said at weddings, a problem in our land is too many people buying things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Is that too fast? No. Too many people buying things they don't need with money they don't have just to impress people they don't even like anyway. Well, that's materialism. That's covetousness. That's when we're looking to things. There's nothing wrong with things in themselves. If we can afford them, nothing wrong. The Lord doesn't condemn riches. He doesn't condemn enjoyments. We're told in 1 Timothy 6, God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things. But it's when the things possess us. That's the difference. Don't people say money's a good master but a poor slave? No, I've got that back to front. Money's good when it becomes your servant, but it's a very poor master when it enslaves you. That's the way it is. It's a very evil master. Why? Because covetousness is a sin. That's why. 10th commandment. And when the Lord says, "Thou shalt not covet," what he's saying is, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. And there are many messages, there are many passages in the New Testament where the Lord tells believers to beware of covetousness. But if you have that giving attitude as Barnabas had, it frees us with freedom from covetousness. The very act of giving is showing, no, we're not going to be a miser. You ever thought of this? Miser and miserable, the same letters of miserable, miserable. You ever think of that? Goes together. Somebody who's that miserly spirit will be miserable. Because the Lord teaches, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It'll bring you freedom. It'll bring you freedom. It'll deliver you from the covetousness and from idleness. Look at verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. It'll take you away from idleness. We mentioned on Sunday that one of the creation ordinances is work. There was work before there was the fall. I know work can be a weariness because we're living since the fall. But even before the fall, God's plan for us as human beings was to work. To work. And there's nothing as wearisome as to live without anything to do. They have no goals, they have no aims. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good. So they can make a lot of money, yeah, nothing wrong, we need money to live. But that he may have to give to him that needeth, that's Ephesians 4:28. Paul said to the church, and he's writing to Christians, look, if you were a thief before you're saved, don't go back to that life. But you make sure you work. Now, of course, some people can't get jobs in the climate in which some people can't work. Of course, we're not speaking about that. But we're saying the principle is, for a Christian, is to work. But what does Paul say? Work so that you can have something to give to people. Of course, it overcomes the selfishness problem. We're free from selfishness. What is selfishness? I, me. Hold on. When a person has the generosity, there's a freedom. Brings a freedom. Brings a freedom into your life because selfishness just brings emptiness. But secondly, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not only does it bring a freedom into your life, but it bestows the favour of God on you. See, when we're generous, and it's not just money, by the way. Don't be thinking I'm just mentioning money, although that is part of it. I say the Bible's a lot to say about how our tithes and offerings. But it's not just money. It's giving of ourselves, giving of our time, maybe to sit with some lonely person, giving of our time to befriend someone, giving of our time to work in the church of God. Many things. It's a giving of ourself. And when you do that, what does God say? It's blessed. In other words, what is blessing? You will know the favour of God upon you. Now, I'm not like one of these health and wealth preachers that you may have heard of and they say, you sent me $1,000 or £1,000 as a wee seed and God will send you more back. No, I'm sorry, I don't preach like that. Well, I'm not sorry, I'm glad I don't. But what I mean is just being sarcastic in a way that we don't believe in such nonsense. But I could do say this, if a person gives with the Holy Spirit leading them, whether of their time or whether it is money, God will bless you in some way. He will bless you because he's no man's debtor. That's the point we're making. And you know, you actually get a double blessing. You see, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, the Lord loves all his people. But the Lord actually says over in 2 Corinthians, he said that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And what does it mean? It means that he will bless you. You'll know his favour upon your life, and it'll be a double blessing. Because think about this. For you to have something to give, you must have already received it. Now, it's not obvious. How can you give if you haven't received? So you got a blessing when you received it. Remember, we're not just talking about money. If you're able to give something that's of benefit and the Lord uses it, God must have given it to you in the first place. Is it a talent? Some gift? Is it your health and strength? You give it in helping others? Well, who gave you the health and strength in the first place? If it is money, Who give? The Bible says it's God that gives us the power to get wealth. Any money we have comes from God. It belongs to Him in the first place. So we've received a double blessing. When you give, it's more blessed to give than receive, because you are blessed. And God has given us all something. The widow, she only gave her mite. The little boy with the lunch we often talk about that Andrew found, what did he give? He gave what he could. He gave us packed lunch, we could say. The wee bits of bread and fish. And the Lord used it. It's giving to Him. It's giving to Him. And when you do that, you'll have the favour of God upon you. Why? Because you're being God-like. Christian who gives is being godly. Godly Christian. Why? God-like. Because God gives. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We're more and more being conformed to the Spirit of Christ, because Christ said that He was among us not to be served. He said to His disciples, I'm not among you to be served, but to serve. It's translated in one of the other Gospels as to minister. He came not to be ministered unto, same thought, but just a different word used, one of the Gospels. But to minister, to give my life a ransom for the many. In other words, Christ came into the world to give of Himself, and we're never more like Christ than when we give. Of course, the more when we're generous and give of ourselves and give of our finances, here's another blessing it brings. We're laying up a bank in heaven. Now what the Lord said, lay up treasure in heaven. He said, where moth and rust, they can't corrupt. Lay up treasure in heaven. Now, I don't think you'll have a big bank balance of so many pounds that you've given in it, but it says you'll have blessing in heaven. Lay up treasure. Of course, somebody once said in a good way, too many people's heaven isn't a bank, when you ought to have your bank in heaven. You think about that one. But we can, the Bible teaches. When we did in the book of 1 Timothy 6, Paul said, naked came we into this world, and we're going to leave with nothing. And people say, oh, you can't bring anything to heaven with you. Well, it's not quite correct. You can lay up treasure in heaven beforehand. That's what the Lord said, lay up treasure in heaven. And when we are giving people, what we're saying is, we're giving of ourselves because, and of money, maybe, whatever, because we know there's a heaven and God will one day reward us. That's one of the motives in giving to us. And of course, Luke 6:38, I'll not turn to it for time. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, shaken down, pressed together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure ye give, it shall be given back to you again, meet unto you. That's Luke 6:38. You give love, you'll receive love back. You give friendship, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Same principle. What we give, forgiveness, we'll get it back. So because of the freedom, because of the favour, but look at verse 37. One last thought, as I do want to get down to prayer in good time tonight. Verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. You see, if you were to read the earlier verses, what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, you know what manner of man I was among you. You know how I behaved. You know how I warned everyone night and day with tears. Paul's able to say under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know how I behaved. You know how I give of myself. He said in another passage about spending and be spent. Paul spent himself. This was a motive in Paul's life. Paul gave himself. Didn't he say in 2 Corinthians 11 how he was in perils of the sea and mine own countrymen, and I was shipwrecked and I was beaten 3 times and this whipped and so on. And he gave a list of all the trials he went through. Why? For your sakes. That's the point he's making in 2 Corinthians. Because he loved them and because he loved the Lord. And what did it do? It gave him fellowship with those people. They had got to love Paul. That's the point of what I'm saying here. They had come to love Paul. You can see them there. They're weeping. They're crying. We'll not see you anymore in this world. And they loved Paul. Why did they love Paul? Because when Paul lived among them, he brought them the gospel. And they knew that he was a man who really cared. And they knew he was a man who gave of himself that they would grow in the faith. So what we're saying is, it's more blessed to give than receive. When we give, there's a fellowship with those to whom we give. There's a fellowship we get with other Christians. And remember, we're saying it's much, much more than money. I read a story quite a while ago, and I happened to come across it recently again, of a Salvation Army girl many years ago. They were trying to get a derelict woman. Lady just lived on the street, dirty, unkempt, poor, in rags, and she wouldn't come into the meeting. They were trying to urge her into the meeting. And for some reason, the Salvation Army officer just felt that I ought to put my arms around this lady, show her that I care. And she did that. Here's the lady, just dirty and unkempt, and just somebody most people would walk by, and she threw her arms around her and hugged her and kissed her in the cheek and said, "Look, I love you. We love you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Will you not come in?" It was some months before the lady professed faith in Christ, but she said why she came into that meeting the first time was because that girl had showed her enough love to hug her and to kiss her, even in her dirty, unkempt situation. She gave. Small thing, you say. Very small thing. But she gave. Can't help thinking, as I was saved under the ministry of Willie Mullen, those of you who are old and give your age away, do you remember how I used to say, never go by a drunk man? That's where I used to be. There's a drunk man there in the gutter, go and put your arm around him. Tell him that Christ loves him, and you love him, and you want him to be saved. That's giving. That's giving. And here it is. She brought her there, giving. That verse, by the way, I just quoted, is 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's what Paul's motto was in his life. He told that the church knew that he cared, and it's our duty to care, to be concerned for people, to get people on our prayer list, if you like, and to pray for them. Just turn very quickly, because I said I would finish early, but 2 Corinthians 8, just to point out to you something here in this chapter that does talk about giving, how we ought to give of ourselves. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, and he's telling them about their giving. In fact, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, if you really love me and care, well, then you will give to these poor saints who are going through trials. He wasn't asking for himself, by the way. He was asking them to lift an offering for others. And he says in verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In other words, Paul's saying, here's the motive for your giving. You give because you think of the position of Christ, how rich he was, and you think how he chose to make himself poor. He chose poverty. And why? That we might be rich. Isn't that an example of giving? That's an example of giving. He was rich, he became poor, that we might be rich. And of course the Lord said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the pattern is that we are to give ourselves. It's a beatitude. In other words, the beatitudes, if you know them in Matthew 5, they're little statements to think upon, to memorize. And that's one we can add to Matthew 5, if you're ever studying Matthew 5, of Christ's beatitudes. How to know real blessing in your life. Be a giver. Be a giver. Seek to give what's ever needed to help others. Why? Because of what the Lord gave. That's always the motive. Because when you think of how the Lord gave himself for us, well then, the more we know Christ, the more we'll be like Christ. And we'll give of ourselves. Spend and be spent. Well, we're going to get down to prayer.